Amen. Enjoy the music tonight. Amen. Brother David and then the secretaries of Heritage Baptist Church. Call it the secretaries duet, right? Amen. What a fantastic job. Brother Stone, I think we did all right. Huh? Trained them right. Amen. All right. Some of you are shaking your hand. You know it's not that way, right? My wife did. Oh, no, I won't go into all that. Well, so good to have Brother Smith back with us again tonight, and what a blessing it's been to me, and many of you have complimented as well. And you know, again, revival's all about, in my opinion, if you go through revival and your toes aren't stepped on, it hadn't been revival. I mean, you're going to have your toes stepped on in order to have revival. And I appreciate Brother Smith. It's been fantastic. And Brother Smith, you come on and preach to us again.
Thank you, brother. Thank you. Open your Bibles tonight to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. Isaiah, chapter 6. I want to say thank you to those involved in the music. It has been such a blessing to hear good, God-honoring music. Thank God for hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. And your music has been a blessing to this preacher. Not every place I go, I get that. It's also a blessing to hear you employ an organ and a piano instead of a tape deck. That's such a blessing. Thank you. Thank you for being a blessing to your guest preacher with the music. It's been very good. And Mrs. Stone and Brother Mrs. Crawford, I didn't know y'all could do that. That was outstanding. Thank you. Thank you. And I noticed the preacher right away tried to take credit for it. Did you notice that? You got to watch people like that. I have my wife with me tonight. Mrs. Smith, would you stand up so people can see you? Go ahead and stand up, hon. I walked in the door with her, and one of the ladies said, "Is this your wife?" I said, "It better be. She's with me." And she, being quick-witted as she is, said, "No, I'm his daughter." Now, I do want to ask you a question. There's something that has been bothering me all week. In fact, it's been discombobulating. Is that a word? I have never been in a church that had a picture of a horse standing up with a miniskirt on. I don't know what that's all about, and I don't think I want to know, to be honest with you. But an immodest horse. It has been a joy to be here. We've enjoyed it. Thank you for your kind hospitality and all that you've done to make our meeting with you special to me. Sometimes you go into a church and being there is a burden to the guest preacher. It's laborious. It's the preaching is a task. But you have made it enjoyable for your guest preacher. And thank you. We felt at ease here. We felt the Spirit of God here. And thank you for loving Him and having a desire to serve Him. Now, have you found your place in Isaiah chapter 6? Isaiah chapter 6. Stand with me out of love and respect for the Bible, and we shall begin to read in verse number 1 and read through verse 8. The Bible says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple." Now, I was listening to the radio one time down in East Texas, and this old country preacher was on, and he was reading this passage, and he said, in the in the year that King Uggai died. And he got all excited about seeing the Lord high and lifted up and his train running around the temple. But this is a picture of our exalted Lord, our pre-incarnate Christ, in all of His glory. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. Understand, the heavenly host has three different groups of heavenly beings. The cherubs, or cherubim. The seraphim, and they are here described around the throne having six wings. One, two, they cover their face as they stand before the presence of a thrice holy God. With two, they cover their bodies. And with two, they fly. So you have the cherubs, you have the seraphim, and you have the angels. The unusual thing about the angels is that they always appear in Scripture in the masculine gender. And they never have wings. So why do men call their wives angel? Do you think that's a compliment? She's saying, he's saying, you sure look masculine today. Someone said men call their wives angels because they're always up in the air harping about something. I don't believe that, do you? What kind of a man would say that? But nevertheless, there's three kinds of angelic beings in the Bible, the heavenly beings. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With twain, he covered his feet. And with twain, he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And I've got a sneaking suspicion, when we get to heaven and see Jesus, we're going to say, holy, 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 likewise. And the post of the doors moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And let me say to you that once you get a glimpse of Jesus in His holy, holy, holy glory, the least sin in your life will be magnified to you. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. He heard the seraphim saying, holy, holy, holy. And he said, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Beware of Christians that are always excusing things in their life, trying to tell you they're not wrong. They're not sin. Let you know how close they are to the Lord. The closer you get to Him, the more sin looks ugly to you. Amen. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched my lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send? And who will go for me? Then said I, here am I, send me. Let me say secondly, the closer you get to the Lord, when you get a glimpse and an understanding of His His holy, holy, holiness. You'll be more attentive when He speaks. And you'll be more willing to yield to His will and His purpose for your life. Now I want us to go back to verse number 1. The Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. And I want to focus on that little statement, I saw also the Lord. Uzziah was a great man in Israel's history, in Judah's history. He led that kingdom. He was used of God to bring that kingdom back to where it ought to be in relationship to God. The glory of Judah was once again upon that people because of the man Uzziah, and he died. They were brokenhearted. They were grieving over the circumstances. But Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I didn't just focus upon Uzziah's death. Above the death of our king, I saw also the Lord. And that's what I want to speak to you about this morning, or this evening. Keeping your eyes above the circumstances of your life. Not viewing the heartache and the heartbreak and the disappointments and the hurts only, but looking above them and realizing that God is still God. He's in control. He's on the throne. And let us look at these situations, seeing also the Lord. Father, help me now as I bring this message in this closing hour of this meeting. I pray You will have done something in our hearts to help us to walk just a little bit closer to You. I pray that You will have done a work in us that will draw us more faithfully to Your book and more fervently on our knees. I pray that You will do a work in us that will help us to be the witnesses and the soul winners that You want us to become. And I pray, Father, that we'll get a glimpse of You and all Your glory. And when we come to church, we might realize we're coming for You to worship You and honor You and magnify You. When we sing, it's not to entertain the congregation, but it's to worship our great God. When we go through heartaches and sorrows, let us not be focused in on just the pain, but see also the Lord. For in those hours, Father, You have a way of directing us and building us and bringing us to that place where we can enjoy the greater blessings from Your life and the greater closeness of Your presence. Now, Lord, bless the message tonight. Fill me with Thy Spirit. Speak through me, and I'll thank You for what You shall do in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Isaiah was God's prophet to the southern kingdom, Judah. He had already witnessed Israel, the northern kingdom, taken into captivity by Assyria. And Isaiah knew that unless Judah returned to the Lord and got right with God, that Judah would also be overrun by the Assyrian armies. In the previous chapters, Isaiah is warning the people about their sin and their hypocrisy in worship to God. They had gone so far away from God that in chapter 1, God calls them Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, what a terrible state when God calls His own people Sodom and Gomorrah. But He did. For 52 years, Uzziah had reigned as king. Under his leadership, the nation had been blessed with every token of divine favor. The Philistines, the Arabians, the Ammonites, all had been brought into subjection. Now King Uzziah dies in verse 1 of chapter 6. That's bad enough. But before he died, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, the king had allowed his heart to be lifted up in pride. And he tried to take the place of a priest and burn incense on the golden altar in the temple. You know, as I studied the scripture, Dr. Henderson, if I had been writing the Bible, I wouldn't have written the last chapter of some of the men of God's life. Uzziah was a great king. But here in this last little part of his life, he got lifted up with pride. Samuel was a great prophet, but I wish the last chapter didn't have to be written about his life. But you know, God tells the truth, because He wants us to know that we're not perfect men trying to serve God. We're not perfect ladies. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. We have about us a depraved spirit, depraved flesh. And if we're not careful and if we don't feed the new man and crucify the old man, every one of us can go back into the old life. Every one of us can allow things to hurt us and hinder us in our walk with God. Not one person here is immune to doing what David did. Not one person is immune to being puffed up in pride. We must guard ourselves every day, every day. Well, as Uzziah tried to take the place of the priest and go in and burn incense on the golden altar, and by the way, that was the job of the man, the men chosen by God and the family chosen by God. It wasn't the king's place. And the priest withstood him, kept him from doing it. Thank God for men of God that are willing to stand up today for the things of God in spite of the people that's opposing Him. He stood up and said to the king, "You're not going to do it." Well, what courage. What courage. But it was right that he did it. And it was right, and God proved it was right, and He smote Uzziah with leprosy. And now then, this great king was a leper. And he lived the rest of his life as a leper. And he died as a leper. Let me challenge you to be very careful and make sure the last chapter of your life is not an ugly story about your life. Be careful where you walk. Be careful what you look at. Be careful of who you run with. Be careful of what you watch, lest you too be pulled down and wrecked by some sin as the great King Uzziah was. And it was in this setting that Isaiah's writing this prophecy. And he said, in the year King Uzziah died, and that little statement covers all of the past glory and the blessings, but it also covers the sorrow and the tragedy of the last days of King Uzziah's life. But Isaiah did not stop there, and Isaiah didn't say, "It's not worth it, I'm just going to quit. I'm so disappointed, I'm going to give up on God." Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I looked above the heartache. I looked above the sorrow. I looked above the disappointment. And I not only saw our nation about to be judged by the armies of Assyria, and I not only saw a great king that died as a leper, but I looked above him and I saw the Lord high and lifted up. He's still in charge. He's still on the throne. He's still going to bring to pass His will and His purpose for every life. It was in this setting that Isaiah wrote this statement. May I say to you, here is the difference between those who give up today, those who give in today, those who give over today and those who give out today. And those that just keep on going. Here's the difference. They don't see just the circumstances. They see also the Lord. Oh, the importance of keeping our eyes on Jesus Christ. Yes, He saw a nation's glory fading. Yes, He saw a king that was judged by God and became a leper. Yes, He saw this king die as a leper. But He also saw the Lord. The first thing I want to say to you tonight, to live victoriously as a Christian, we must, like Isaiah, always look above and beyond the tragedy and sorrow of the moment and see also the Lord. God's still God. And in spite of the circumstances of our nation, in spite of the growth of Islam in America, in spite of our country going quickly toward democratic socialism, in spite of our country almost being bankrupt, we better look above all of that and realize that our hope's not in the president, it's not in the Congress, it's not on the Supreme Court bench. Our hope is above all of that. Our hope is in the Lord, our God. And we better keep our eyes on Him and live to please Him. Live to serve Him. When sin and evil was the way of life and the nation was living on the brink of God's judgment, Isaiah lifted his eyes above the pollution of his day and fixed his eyes on the thrice holy God. When he did, he saw the pre-incarnate Christ, a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. But he saw Him high and lifted up. He saw Him in all of His splendor and majesty and holiness and glory. He looked on and He saw more about Jesus. In chapter 7, He saw Him incarnate in human flesh, born of a virgin, God becoming man, coming down to earth for us. He still looked further in Isaiah 53 and saw this same Jesus, the one that was high and lifted up, the one that was born of a virgin. He sees Him now hanging on a cross, bearing our sins, paying our debt. He still looks further, and in Isaiah chapter 60, he sees Him in all of His glory coming again to set up His everlasting kingdom on the earth. He fixed his eyes on Jesus. That's how Isaiah made it through his tragedy. But that's how we also can make it through our heartaches, through our difficulties, through our tough times. May I say, secondly, to win victory over our sin, we must not only focus on our sin, but we better lift our eyes above our sin and see also the Lord that's able to forgive our sin. After David's terrible sin with Bathsheba, the judgment of God was on him because of his sin. And that judgment resulted in the little baby born in that adulterous union getting sick and dying. And David stands at the graveside, not just focused on the death of his son or his terrible sin. He looks up to God and acknowledges sin. Isaiah 51 is written where David confesses that his sin is first and foremost against God. David looked above his sin and saw also the Lord, who's able to forgive sin, wash it away, blot it out, and never remember it again. Oh, when we face sin in our life, that's not the time to run and hide. That's not the time to make excuses. That's the time to lift our eyes up and see also the Lord who died on an old rugged cross so our sin could be forgiven. He not only died so it could be forgiven, He died so it could be blotted out, washed away, never remembered again. You do know that the sin that God has forgiven God can't, and the devil keeps bringing up. God can't ever remember that. And God will use sin, if you're not careful and you focus on that past sin, God will use sin that God can't even remember, that's washed away. The devil will use it to trip you up. How foolish we are. If we're going to live victoriously, we've got to lift our eyes above our sin and see Jesus. You say, what do you do when you see Jesus? Run! Not from Him, to Him! Fall on your face and confess your sin. The Bible says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May I say also, in the times of sorrow, we must look above that sorrow and focus in on the Lord Jesus Christ. See also the Lord. Remember in John chapter 11, when the good friend of Jesus, Lazarus, died? Mary and Martha, they sent word to Jesus, and when he got there, 4 days had passed. Lazarus had already died. Lazarus had been in the grave 4 days. And he already began to decay. The Bible says he stinketh. Martha said, Master, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But then she said, but I know whatsoever you ask, the Lord always grants it. She said, I know if you'll ask Him, He'll come out of that grave alive again. Martha wasn't focusing on the grave. She wasn't focusing on the tomb. She looked above that sorrow. She looked above the tears. She looked above the mourning crowd. And she saw also the Lord, who was able to turn sorrow into joy, tragedy into blessing. Lazarus, come forth! And out of that grave he came at the voice of Jesus. That's how we overcome our sorrow. And don't think you're not going to face sorrow in your life. You're going to have a mother or daddy one day, or both, if you live long enough. You'll have to say goodbye to at the graveside for a little while if they're saved. You're going to have heartaches and sorrows. You're going to have a hurts and disappointment. Brother Pugh, you're going to go down there and start that church. And right now, you think everybody's going to love you. But not everybody's going to love you. Some's going to hate you. And some's going to do their best to try to tear your heart out with words and unkindness. You better not focus on the sorrow and on the people. You better look above them and see the Lord high and lifted up. He's the one that's sending you down there. He's our source of power. He's the one that's called us. It's for Him we're going and Him we're serving. Our problem is too many young preachers and older ones both want to be treated better than the world treated Jesus. Let me tell you something, Heritage Baptist. This world is just tolerating you here. They're not real proud that you're here. And every day we live, they're becoming more and more secular out there and anti-God and anti-Bible. You think, man, what a blessing. We're in this city. This city is so proud that we're here. Now, they'd really rather have a taxpayer on this piece of property. You better get to the place where you understand, though you're a Christian and you love God's people, you love the local church, not everybody out there does, and not every government official does. There'd be people that'd be thrilled to see this church shut down forever. And I'm simply saying to you folks, you better understand that before Jesus comes, if He tarries His coming and we live long enough, we're going to see times tougher than we've ever known. He said, but we're not going to be here during the tribulation. Well, let me tell you, I don't believe in a pop of the fingers that everything's going to get bad. I believe it's going to start getting bad before the rapture. Hey, have you ever looked for the American dollar in the Bible? Have you ever looked for the nation of America in the Bible? I sure that hope that eagle that's a friend of Israel is a bald eagle. You do know before this world can have a one world monetary system, the dollar's probably going to have to collapse. Well, it's going to get so bad during the tribulation that a man will work all day for enough bread for one person. For one meal. I'm simply saying to you, times are going to get tough. And the animosity against Christians is going to get worse. How are we going to make it and have a right spirit? How are we going to make it and be able to do the work of God? How are we going to make it and not be ugly and mean and hateful like much of the world is out there? We can't focus only on our problems. We've got to look above our sorrow and look above our problems and see also the Lord. Thank God one of these days He's coming. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that trumpet's going to sound. I'm out of here, brother. I've got hope beyond this world. I've got a life worth living here, and I've got a future to look forward to. Don't lose sight of Him. Don't let the financial problems get you down. Keep your eyes on Him. Don't let the ugly words of others get you down. Keep your eyes on Him. You don't expect the world to treat you better than it treated Jesus. They said some ugly things about Him. They did some ugly things to Him. Look at Stephen. You know, I've had people get mad at my preaching and get up and walk out and say a wordy dirt as is going out. I've never had anybody get so mad at me, they come up and start biting me. They did Stephen. They gnashed on him with their teeth. How are we going to overcome this in our life? Well, some of us can't even handle peer pressure. Some of us can't handle an unkind word from someone. We go off and have a pity party and suck our thumb and quit church and quit God. How are we going to overcome this and be victorious? How are we going to be His witness in a world that's going to hell? How are we going to be a light in dark days? How are we going to be salt in a tasteless world and do the job God's left us here to do? We've got to focus in on Him and look above the hurts and the heartaches and see also the Lord. I'm telling you, He's someone to behold. He's someone to get acquainted with. Some of you know Him as your Savior, but is He your friend? Is He personal? Do you have that close relationship? Is there an intimacy there where you can tell Him all about your hurts, all about your faults, all about your sorrows, all about your tears, all about the misunderstandings of life? We'd better keep our eyes on Him and, like Isaiah, see also the Lord. In times when we're going through storms, look above the storm and see Jesus. Remember in Acts chapter 27, Paul was a prisoner on his way to Rome. In Acts chapter 27:28, boy, he's in one more bad storm. I love to read that because Paul quickly says, I told the captain we ought not go. I told you so. I like that. But they got out there in the midst of that storm. And they fought the waves and they fought the storm for days. They didn't eat for days. They threw off everything from the ship to lighten the load. They undergirded the ship. They tied ropes around the underneath part of it to hold it together. The storms were so violent. People thought they were going to die. Paul said, "There stood by me this night the angel of the Lord whose I am and whom I serve." He said, he told me that we're going to lose the ship, but not one of us would be lost. And he said, "Folks, I believe him. I believe God." Do you believe God? You say, "Man, I can't focus in on God's Word because of the problems." That's our problem. We're facing the crisis of life in the energy of the flesh and not in the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, how we need to humble ourselves and yield ourselves to Him. You do know you don't have to fight every battle for yourself, by yourself. It was a great day in my life when I discovered I didn't have to fight every battle when somebody got upset with me. God takes on the battles of His people also. And what a wonderful thing to look above the heartache and the storms. And like Paul say, "I saw Jesus tonight and He said it's going to be okay."
Amen.
Oh, what comfort. What comfort when you have that word from God. Has God ever spoken to your heart? Have you been close enough to Him that He ever spoke to your heart? I'm not talking about an audible voice. I'm talking about through the Holy Spirit and that still small voice that's busy and active in the life of every child of God. Let me tell you, if you never hear that voice and you don't have that person in you speaking, you better check up. The moment we get saved, He indwells us and seals us and will be in the child of God until we're raptured out or until death. Have you ever heard Him in the midst of your storm? I remember one time going through a crisis and I really didn't want to do what God wanted me to do. And man, I was miserable for days. And one night, family was all in bed, and I was literally in the floor, rolling, just miserable. And finally, I pulled out my white hanky and just waved it and said, "I surrender. I give up. Whatever you want, I'll do it." And oh, the peace. And you know what I've discovered? The things that God wanted us to do for Him didn't hurt us. They turned out to be the greatest things of our life, the greatest blessings in our life. Oh, how we need to see also the Lord. Sometimes God puts you in storms. Now, God puts us in storms for one of two reasons. He'll put us in some storms because we're not right with God, trying to get us right with God. The other reason is put us in storms to try us and teach us. He said to the disciples, "I'm going up here and pray, and I want you to go down get in a little boat, and I want you to go across the Sea of Galilee to the other side." Well, they did what the Lord told them to and got out there in the middle of a storm. The Lord sitting up on that mountain praying didn't say, "Oh my soul, I didn't know a storm was coming up." He knew the storm was out there. He sent them right out there in the middle of it. And they were scared to death. They were bailing water. They were afraid. They thought they were going to die. And they looked up and they saw somebody walking on the water, and that scared them worse because they thought it was a spirit. And one of them said, heard a voice say, "Be not afraid, it is I." And it was Jesus. They saw in that storm Jesus come walking on the water. No, Simon Peter said, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. He said, Lord, if you'll beckon me, I'll come to you. I'll walk to you on the water. And Jesus said, come on. Boy, we give old Peter a fit for getting out of the boat and sinking. But let me tell you, he walked on the water a little way. I don't know how far he walked, but he's walked further on the water than I've ever walked and you've ever walked. You say, what was the Lord trying to do? He's trying to teach them to trust Him, to have faith in God. You say, I've got faith in God. Then God says, have more faith in me. I want your faith to grow. Faith isn't something that's supposed to say, stay static in our life. Faith is to be growing. We're to be growing in grace and faith and knowledge of the Lord. The longer we know Him, the more we ought to be able to trust Him, believe Him, and depend upon Him. You see, God had a plan. God had a purpose. See, old Simon Peter, he was known as strikeout Peter. He wasn't a home run hitter at this point in his life. He struck out every time he was put to the test. Remember in the garden when they took Jesus? He followed afar off. Remember when he was warming himself by the fire and they recognized him and said, you're one of his disciples, and he lied about it? Somebody else came along and recognized him, and this time he cussed. I know he was a Baptist. Struck out, man. God was wanting Peter. He was trying to teach Peter that beyond all of our failures, we have God. And we have a power beyond us greater than anything we've ever known. You see, God wasn't through with Peter. God wasn't giving up on Peter. Remember the resurrected Christ met him on the seashore and said, have you any meat? And he said, we fished all night and caught nothing. He said, cast your net on the other side of the ship. And Peter said, man, I know who that is. He's done that before. Peter dives in, swims to shore, and Jesus said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? He said it again, said it the third time. And right there, old Peter settled the love question. Settled it. He was never the same again. God wasn't giving up on him. Because God knew that 50 days after his resurrection, there's going to be a gathering in Jerusalem. 10 days after his ascension, that gathering would take place. It would be Passover time. Thousands of people would gather there. And God said, I got plans for old strikeout Peter. Old Peter got up on that day and knocked a home run. 3,000 got saved and baptized. But the secret of that victory was, through the storms and through the failures, Peter never lost sight of Jesus. He saw also the Lord. And God wants us to see also the Lord. Let me quickly wind this up. In the times of our personal suffering, we must lift our eyes above our pain and see also the Lord. I never knew it hurt so much to get old. But I've got my daddy, he had arthritis, and I guess I got it from him, and it's genetic. My daddy is a lot tougher than I gave him credit for. And now then, at 71, I've got arthritis throughout major areas of my body, and anything that works on me hurts. If it don't work, it don't hurt. But you know, I can't let that stop me. We can't let our pain stop us. Our suffering, we've got to look above that and see also the Lord. Remember John on the Isle of Patmos? Dr. Henderson talked about it this morning in Sunday school. He was exiled, imprisoned on this prison island called Patmos, a rocky, snake-infested island. Had he been the average Baptist, he would have never had the vision of the revelation. He'd have been over here having a pity party, sucking his thumb, saying, God don't understand. I just tried to serve Him and live for Him. No. Here he was on the prison island, had been there for many weeks, and it came around Sunday, and the Bible says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He said he was in the Spirit, not a bad spirit, not a critical spirit, not a fault-finding spirit, not a fussing and cussing spirit. He was in the Holy Spirit on the Lord's day, worshiping God, and God gave him a glimpse of glory. He saw also the Lord. Also the Lord. One more thing and I'll be through. When thinking about your lost condition, if you're here unsaved, you better not stop with your lost condition. Because I want you to know there's hope. When you admit you're lost and on your way to hell and see also the Lord. Also Jesus who suffered and bled for you. Not one of us who are saved got saved because we deserved it. Not one of us got saved because we were good. Not one of us got saved because we're such a blessing to God. God had to reach down into the depths of sin and pick us up and wash us off by His own blood. And if you're ever going to be saved, dear friend, you're here tonight without Christ. God wants you to see your sin, acknowledge your sin, but see also the Lord who loved you and gave Himself for you. I don't understand why God loved me so much He'd die for me. And I can't understand surely why He loved Brother Crawford so much He'd die for him. But He did. We're just a bunch of hell-deserving sinners. And yet He loved us. He loved us. He died for us. He saved us. Not one of us will be able to stand before Him and say, man, I really deserve to be here, Lord. We'll not be able to say, Lord, I did good getting myself here. No, sir, we'll fall on our face, seeing also the Lord and knowing that it's all of Him. It's all by grace. And He deserves every ounce of praise and glory we have. Not just there, but right here now. Right here now. Do you look for ways to praise Him? Do you look for ways to worship Him? Do you look for ways to bring Him glory? Or is your life just about you? Are you just living it for you? Or do you look above you and see also the Lord who deserves a life lived for His glory? If He loved us enough to die for us and save us from an eternity in hell, He deserves our praise, our faithfulness, our worship, our glory, and our honor of Him. Yes, we live in a wicked world. We live in a world full of heartaches and sorrows. But if I look above, I see Jesus high and lifted up, and it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Just keep on trusting. Keep on serving. Keep Him preeminent in all things. Love Him first. Love Him most. it's going to be all right. Because I see also the Lord. Father, that's our message tonight. Speak to our hearts. I pray that you will prepare these dear folks for the days ahead, the years ahead, the hurts and the heartaches and the sorrows, the misunderstandings that are ahead. If we live in this world, we're going to be hurt, we're going to be misunderstood, we'll be evil spoken of. But help us, Lord, to keep our eyes focused on you. And through it all, see also the Lord. Help us to be faithful. Now, Lord, as this church plans to go on and grow on and expand and build new facilities and additional needed facilities, I pray that you'll pull this people together in Christ Jesus, in faith, with their eyes focused on you, and see also the Lord. And this will be a wonderful time, a victorious time, a glorious time, because they see Jesus. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm going to ask you one last time, do you know that you're saved? Do you know beyond a doubt that Jesus is your Savior? If you do, would you slip your hand up and give testimony of it? Yes, sir. My hand's lifted, and I'm glad to say I'm saved, and I know it. If I should die right now, I'd go to heaven, and I'm glad of it. If you know that, lift your hand up high where I can see it. What a wonderful sight. Thank you. Thank you. Most everybody could raise their hands, but I saw some who couldn't. And I want you to know God loves you. Jesus died for you as much as He died for me. He wants you to be saved. You don't have to die and go to hell. You can be saved just like I was saved and these others were saved. But you can't be saved without trusting Jesus as your Savior. If you're going to heaven, you've got to come the Bible way and accept Christ. I wonder if there's someone here tonight and you could not raise your hand and say, I'm saved, but you don't want to go to hell. You'd like to be saved. You'd like to know heaven's your home. And you'd let me pray for you. I'll make you this promise. I won't embarrass you. I won't point you out, and I won't come to you. But I'd like to know I'm praying for you, and I want you to know I'm praying for you. So right now, while no one's looking, you couldn't raise your hand a moment ago and say, Preacher, I'm saved, and I'm glad of it. I wonder if you'd slip your hand up right now while no one's looking, and here's what your lifted hand would mean. Please pray for me, Brother Smith. If I could be saved and know it before Jesus comes, I'd like to be saved and know it. Please pray for me. Right now, would you just slip your hand up? I'll see it and you can take it right back down. Thank you. God bless you. Is there someone else? Someone else, you just slip your hand up and indicate, pray for me. Pray for me. Now, Father, thank you so much for this one who raised his hand and said, pray for me. And Lord, I'm coming to you especially for him. And Lord, I'm going to pray for that other lady back there that didn't raise the hand also, because she needs to be saved too. Help them to realize my prayer cannot save them. But I'm praying for them in this manner. Would you give them faith and courage when we stand to sing, to be willing and able to step out and come and say to the preacher, I'd like to be saved. We won't embarrass them. They won't have to make a speech. We'll take them aside privately and lovingly and show them how they can be saved. Help them to realize everybody who's ever gotten saved had to come trusting Jesus. Jesus is the only way. Save them tonight. Now, while heads are still bowed and eyes are closed, I wonder if there's a Christian, a member of this church, or a Christian here that would say, Preacher, there's an area of my life that God used the message to help me tonight. There's an area of my life where I've been bogged down and burdened down and held back because I was majoring on that situation. more than I was looking to Him. Pray for me, preacher. God spoke to my heart in some area of the message tonight. Would you slip your hand up right now while no one's looking all over the building? Thank you, thank you, thank you. We have a great God who cares about you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Now, Father, thank you for these who've said, I had an area of my life, a need, and God spoke to me tonight. Lord, I come to you in their behalf. Help them to focus their eyes on Jesus. He's the one that's able to lift us through our storms and above our heartaches. He's the one that's able to heal our broken hearts and calm our fearful souls. He's the one that can turn sorrow into joy and rejoicing, who can take sin and forgive it and blot it out and wash it away. He's the one that can mix His grace in our difficulty and turn it around for our good and His glory. Help us to fix our eyes on You and see tonight, as Isaiah saw, also the Lord. Help us to come. Help us to fall on our face. Lord, when Isaiah saw the Lord, he also heard the Lord and said, "Here am I, Lord. Send me." And there's someone here tonight, perhaps you're calling. Someone who's heard your call before. Maybe someone who started out and stopped. Someone who started serving you and found excuses and quit. And they need to renew their commitment to you tonight. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. And our brother's going to begin to sing an invitation song. And God spoke to your heart tonight. Don't wonder and wait on someone else and wonder what they're going to do. But because God spoke to you, I want you to step out and come and do business with Him at an old-fashioned altar. And you raised your hand to be, you said, "I need to be saved. Pray for me." And I did. And now then, the next step's up to you. You need to come. I promise you, if you'll come, He won't turn you away. If you'll come, you'll thank God 10,000 times you said yes to Jesus. Come, we're here to help you tonight while we sing. Right now, come on.